In the name of Jesus, who is Lord over every authority. Amen. The disciples have been patiently waiting for over a week now. They had seen the Lord ascend into the sky. The cloud had taken him from their sight. And now they've been waiting. Praying and waiting. And as over a week has passed, the next festival after the Passover begins to draw near. And the pilgrims from all over the Roman Empire begin to flock into Jerusalem. Jews from all over the empire, of every different background, of many different languages, are coming to Jerusalem for the Feast of Weeks, also known as Pentecost. For this feast came 50 days or 49 days after Passover, a very significant number for the people of Israel. 7 weeks of 7 days, like the Jubilee number. Seven sevens, 49, the Jubilee when God would release the debts, give freedom to the slaves and to all of his people. And so the people gathered for this Feast of Weeks to remember two major things. The first was the first fruits of the harvest. After a long winter of waiting for more provision from God's earth, finally, spring has sprung. And the fruit of the fields is starting to come forward. And so the Feast of Weeks was the great celebration where the people harvested the first fruits of the great summer harvest to come. And they would bring these first fruits to Jerusalem to praise God for his daily provision. But greater than this was the remembrance on the Feast of Weeks of God's greatest provision, his word, where they remembered and celebrated that Moses had gone up to Mount Sinai and received the Torah and the law. At this Feast of Weeks, God's people remembered that was the true provision that God gave to his people. So as the pilgrims are flocking to the city, the disciples are still gathered in that upper room where they've been waiting and praying. And suddenly, while they're seated there on this day of Pentecost, a great wind stirs up in the room and shakes the whole building. And suddenly fire starts coming in the sky and settling on top of their heads. And the Spirit of Jesus fills their very bodies. This moment happening on the day of Pentecost is huge. Finally, as they've been waiting, the Spirit is poured out on this day is no coincidence. It is the fulfillment of that Jubilee hope, of the waiting of 49 days or years for liberation. It is the celebration of the first fruits of new creation as the Spirit is given to them as the first fruits of a new world. And it is the celebration of the new law. A law that is not written with letters on stone tablets, but a law that resides within the bodies and hearts of God's people. And the disciples, filled with this Spirit, begin speaking in tongues, intelligible languages of all kinds of people from all over the empire. And as the disciples go out, filled by this Spirit, they begin preaching and talking to the people gathered from all over the empire, speaking in their language, meeting the people exactly where they're at through the power of the Spirit. Now, the Roman Empire and all great empires that had come before always tried to unite people around a common official language. They needed one language for commerce, for politics, so that they could do business and unite people together. But as the kingdom of God breaks into the world in this moment, and the Spirit fills the disciples, there is not just one language. Instead, there is one Spirit that unites people from various languages and various cultures and backgrounds. The reversal of Babel is happening. The Tower of Babel, you may remember from Genesis 11, when God's people tried to unite themselves as one empire under one language, building a tower and city to the sky. And God confused their language because he didn't want people rallied around one language and building one empire. And he scattered them to the four winds. But now people are united from various and different backgrounds, not around one language, but around the Spirit of Jesus, filling their bodies, making them the very temple of God in the world. The crowds hearing this preaching begin to wonder, are these men drunk? Peter gathers with the 11 in front of this gathered crowd, potentially 150,000 strong in Jerusalem, and Peter begins to preach. We are not drunk, as you suppose. And Peter begins with the scriptures. That all of this is simply the hope fulfilled and longed for in the scriptures. The prophet Joel had longed for this, where God's Spirit would fill his people, where even young girls and children would begin to prophesy and speak the word of the Lord as his Spirit was poured out on all creatures. And then Peter begins to tell them about Jesus, a man they all knew about. A man that they had all witnessed his ministry. He had been famous from Galilee all the way down to Judea. This man had performed wonders and signs that everyone had at least heard about. And they knew just 50 days prior, on that fateful Passover day, Jesus had met his fateful end. The leaders and the crowds had gathered and they had killed this Jesus. And Peter tells them, remember that Jesus dead 50 days ago? He is the Lord. Treasonous language from Peter. Caesar alone is Lord in the Roman Empire. But no, Peter boldly declares this Jesus is the Lord. And not only that, he is your long-awaited and expected Messiah. God's very Son and presence in the world. And when God's Son came to you, you killed him. You couldn't stand the presence of God in your midst, so you shut him up by killing him. Hearing this preaching, the crowds are cut to the heart, recognizing that they may have done a grievous thing as they supported Pilate in killing this Jesus. They asked Peter, as they had asked John the Baptist years ago in the wilderness, what then must we do in light of this reality? Peter says, repent. Turn around. Change your minds and hearts and go in a whole new direction. Repent and be baptized. Baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. You will receive this same Holy Spirit. The first fruits of new creation, the first fruits of a new world will be poured out upon you and your children and all those who participate in this new life. And he continued to exhort them with this one major theme. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation, this corrupt culture and society. Break free from it and join us, the 12, a new Israel, a new society, a new people of God in the midst of the old. Hearing this message, 3,000 of these, maybe 150,000 gathered, convert. They come to Peter and the apostles and they are baptized. They repent and turn around. They receive the Spirit and they join a new community of the people of God. And we are told that this new community, this radical alternative to the Roman Empire, begins to take a new shape. Four things that mark their life together. One, a devotion to learning, the teachings of the 12. The teachings that these 12 men had witnessed every day as they walked with Jesus. The teachings of learning about his life and what he taught and what he was about. Secondly, they gathered together in koinonia, in community, in fellowship. A common life that was so bonded to one another, they became like a new family. A people who pooled all of their resources together in order to share everything that they had, selling their properties and possessions so that they could share with one another, and no longer was there a poor, needy person in their midst. And thirdly, they were devoted to the breaking of bread, to the sharing of the meal that Jesus had instituted that Monday, Thursday, and the sharing of an agape meal, a meal and feast of love, where they would share their lives together in the political and economic divides of the world that told them that they were too different to be together, were cast aside, and they shared food and they ate together as one community, united around Jesus, letting those political, economic, social divides fall to the wayside. And they devoted themselves to prayer, as the disciples had been, listening, waiting for God's voice, his guidance, his discernment. A new community, a new society, a radical alternative to the world's options was born, right in the midst of history. A new kingdom, a new empire, radically unlike those of the world. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. The thrust of Peter's preaching, does it not still ring true today? If Peter were among us this day, would he not look at us and say the same thing? Save yourselves from this corrupt generation, this corrupt culture, this corrupt society. The Messiah, the Christ, God's very presence in the world, had come into the midst of that generation, and they couldn't stand God's presence, his voice, his actions among them, and they needed to silence God's voice. And they did that by killing Jesus. Does our generation, our culture, our society not do the same thing as the voice of Jesus breaks into its midst? Our generation also wants to silence and shut up the voice of God. And we ourselves, have we not fallen into participating in the silencing and the killing of Jesus' true word? Jesus was a radical threat to the culture of Israel, and so they killed him. The cross revealed the depths of their rebellion and their corruption and rejection of what God was really about. Is not our generation, our culture and society just as disobedient and rejecting of the radical word of Jesus? We can't stand to listen to his preaching, because it convicts us and challenges us to the very core of how we organize and think about our lives. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation, this corrupt culture and society. This Pentecost, as we remember and celebrate the pouring out of God's Spirit into the world, we need to heed that call again. To break free from the madness of our culture and our generation. And its disobedience and silencing of the true word of God. That we would enter into a new community. That we, like the 3,000 baptized that day, would be set free from that madness to join a new community focused around the teachings of Jesus. A community that rallies around each other and shares everything that we have in order to take care of each other in this place. A community that breaks bread together, throwing aside the stupidity of the social and economic and political divides of our world, that we would be united as one at the table of the Lord. That we would be a community devoted to prayer, listening not to our voices, listening not to the inner yearnings of our souls, but listening to the voice of God. Not our dreams, but His dreams. For our lives and for His world. The church was born on Pentecost, a radical alternative to everything that the world holds dear. And again, this day we are reminded to be saved from that madness. Return to the community of Jesus. Be filled with His Spirit. Be united with His teachings, His love, His forgiveness, His mercy. Yes, we have failed the Lord. Yes, we have tried to put His voice to death. But He calls to us again, be saved. Be rescued into a new reality. May we, in this place, be filled with the rushing, disturbing wind of God's Spirit. May He shake the foundations of this community that we would be reborn in His Spirit, leaving the brokenness of our rebellion behind to be forgiven and set free to be a new community that looks like the community in Acts. An alternative that we can offer to the world. Be saved, we can yell to the world around us, from this corrupt generation. Join us. Find a new family, a new community in this place. Here is salvation. Here is the new creation of God's world. Amen.